It's a real pleasure to be back with you today. Can I thank you on behalf of my local church in Bedworth? You released Dave to come and help us for 5 or 6 months earlier in the year. Just want to say thank you for you doing that. Just a huge help to us. We were in some turmoil and crisis, and the wisdom and grace and apostolic anointing upon his life helped us to charter some fairly choppy waters, and so we're grateful. I know other people had to pick up his work when he wasn't here, and use the church kind of got behind that and began to pray for him and help pray for him as he was helping us. So, just want to say thank you right off the bat because people don't have to do that. Churches don't have to release seasoned leaders to help our little situation. And so thank you for doing that. We are very, very grateful. So good to be with you today. Very happy to be in Wigan. And I know that there is a passion in this community of believers in the room that you really want to see Wigan transformed by the love and power of Jesus Christ. And I want to speak a little bit into that today. I want to talk to you a little bit about how do we become a community-changing church? How do we understand how we have to engage with society on a daily basis with our personal lives as well as our life that is actually gathered here this morning? How do we take what we get here on a Sunday morning, how do we get that into the streets, into the homes, into the schools, into the universities, right across this great city so that His kingdom will come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven? The Bible says about Ezekiah. Ezekiah understood the times and knew what Israel should do. They were people with informed minds, ready hearts, submitted spirits, and committed to the task. They were people that were already prepared by God to do some extraordinary things in their day and generation. And I know that as a community of faith, you have actually been on that journey, and God has been preparing you for quite some time. And some of the fruits are beginning to manifest itself in civic relationships that you have with the city, and the blessing even that this building is to the town and to the city. That's very, very exciting and absolutely wonderful. If you have your Bibles, would you like to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2? I'm going to read just the first 10 verses as a backdrop, and I'll refer to this as we chat over the next few minutes. Nehemiah and chapter 2. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I never appeared sad in his presence, so the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified, but I replied, "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." And the king asked, "Well, how can I help you?" With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, "If it pleases the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where the ancestors are buried." The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" And after I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, "And if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates, instructing me to travel safely through the territories on the way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple, fortress for the city, and for the house of myself." And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of my God was upon me. And when I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, sent along with me officers of horsemen to protect me. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. The first lesson, the first understanding I get from this passage is this, that with God, there are times and seasons. There's a time and a season for every community. There's a time and a season for every city. There's a time and a season for every individual. You see, in chapter 1, Nehemiah began to pray in the month of Kislev. That is December. But it wasn't until chapter 2 and verse 1, in the month of Nisan, in the month of April, did God begin to answer prayer. Now, I don't know how prayer works for you, but for me, it never seems to be a quick slot. It never seems to be an instantaneous thing. You put your money in and you get your coffee out. You get your prayer up and the answer comes. There are sometimes time delays in with what God is wanting to do in our lives. There's a time for everything, Ecclesiastes says. The Bible says it's with faith and endurance we inherit the promises of God. When people look at the life of Jesus, they may think, wow, particularly people in time management, they would say, wow, what a waste of time. 30 years on the planet, just making a few boxes and a few tables. What the heck is going on? This is the eternal Son of God. What's going on? But see, God's time frameworks are different to our time frameworks. God can do something in 10 seconds that would take a billion years. And so we have to begin to understand, to flow into the season that God has put us into, and not to overstep the season that He's put us into, and not to lag behind the season that we've actually find ourselves in. Oftentimes in our culture, we want stuff now. Now. We can't wait. Give me patience now. But there are times and seasons in God's economy. And he prayed in chapter 1, and God began to work in chapter 2. You see, we understand from this passage, Nehemiah is overcome by the incredible needs of his community. His community, Jerusalem, had been broken down, it had been rampaged, it had been raped, it had been pillaged, and he's now overcome. I think it was Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, said this: to be significant in God's purposes, you have to ask God what's breaking his heart, then ask him to break your heart. What do we feel? What do we feel about Wigan? What do we feel? Not what do we know. What do we feel? As you walk through the streets on a Saturday and you see people pushing by and back and forth, and you look on people's faces, what do you feel? We see sadness, right? We see disappointment. We see brokenness. We see hurt. We see devastation. But what do we feel? Are we engaged with our community, or are we just observers of our community? And if we want to shift from being theoretical city transformers to practical city transformers, then we have to begin to feel for our city, feel for the brokenness, feel for the hurt, feel for the disappointment. Feel for those who've been bereaved. Feel for those who are actually not making it in life. Feel that they're incarcerated into systemic poverty. Whether that could be economic, but there could be other kinds of poverty too. Seeing God, there are times and seasons. And in this gap between us praying and God working outwardly, he's doing something inside of us. So what we're seeing now, this facility took, I think, 8 or 9 years to come to pass. I have no doubt there was levels of frustration. God wasn't frustrated. He was trying to work something in our lives. He was trying to shape something inside of us. He was trying to do something that could not be done in any other process than actually taking you through that way. So there are ways and means. There are ways and means in God's economy. There are times and seasons, but there are ways and means. And because he prayed in chapter 1, God began to work in chapter 2. He prayed in chapter 1, and God began to work in chapter 2. He prayed in chapter 1, and God began to work in chapter 2. He prayed in chapter 1, and God began to work in chapter 2. I don't know if you're getting the message. It may well be you're not getting answers to prayer because you may not be praying. You may be talking. You may be musing. You may be complaining. You may be having a pity party, but are you praying? Because he prayed in chapter 1 and God began to work in chapter 2. He prayed in chapter 1 and God began to work in chapter 2. And as he prayed in chapter 1, this is how God began to work in chapter 2. Because the unexpected can happen as we begin to pray. The king noticed he was sad. Well, let me tell you, kings didn't care two hoots. When you're in the court with the king, you have the best musicians. You have the funniest comedians. You have the people to take all pain, hassle, stress out of his life. He had enough of that outside of the court. He didn't need that inside the court. You turned up miserable. Not only was your job at risk, but your head was at risk. But because he prayed in chapter 1, God began to work in chapter 2. And the unexpected happens when we pray. So I used to have a proper job. I worked for a company called Pearl Assurance. It was in a city called Cardiff. Some of you may not know this, but that is the capital of Wales. But not only that, it's the capital of the universe. People are not kind of conscious of that, but thought I better fill in the gaps for you. Anyway, so I worked for 8 or 9 or 10 months before I went off to Bible College and I kind of worked in this company, Pearl Assurance. It was a fairly intimidating experience for me. It was the first time I'd seen women with mustaches. Like, I'd never seen that before. It was quite remarkable, seeing women with mustaches. Like, and they weren't even dyed. I mean, they were just there hanging on. Anyway. And I'm in that environment, and it's a 13-story building. And apparently, Mr. Davis, who was the head of the regional office, worked on the 13th floor, but no one had seen him for 7 or 8 years. Now, his picture was on the monthly company bulletin, but nobody was sure, was he alive or dead, because they'd not actually seen him. And I got into that environment, and it was an interesting environment, and so one of the prayers I prayed was, I said, Jesus, I would really like to testify to Mr. Davis, hoping he is alive. And so every Monday and every Wednesday, about 300 meters from our building, there was an Anglican church called St. John's, and I would slip in there those two lunchtimes, pray for every person in my office, and then pray for Mr. Davis. So I was there 8 or 9 months. He'd not turned up. We'd not seen him. My notice was in. I'm working my last week. God, I really would like to testify to Mr. Davis. Last day, 12 o'clock, nothing. I'm leaving at 4 o'clock. 3 o'clock, my phone rings on my desk. And it's Mr. Davis's PA. He says, "Hello, Mr. Green." Well, that was quite nice. No one ever called me Mr. before in that company. Mr. Davis would like to see you. Wow. So I go up to the Giddy Heights, get off. I mean, his office was palatial. It was about half the size of this room. Go through a barrage of PAs and secretaries to get to him. And almost everyone I pass, they tell me, "You got 15 minutes. You've got 15 minutes. Okay, I get the message. So I get into his room, and he gets up, he shakes my hand, says, "Oh, Ian, I understand you're leaving the camp today." He says, I am. He says, "Oh, man, we had plans for you. Like, we see the potential in you. We wanted to fast-track you into management and leadership. Is there not anything I can offer you today that would make you stay? I know it's late in the day, and I'm sorry it's come to this, but is there anything I could offer you today to make you stay?" So I really don't think so. He says, "Well, what are you going on to do?" I says, "Oh, I'm going off to Bible College." He says, "Sorry." He says, "Why would you do that?" So then I started to explain the story of God in my life, right? And so the 15 minutes was up. He presses the buzzer, "Hold that appointment." another 15 minutes up. Would you hold that appointment? Another 15 minutes up. Hold that up. I was there for 1 hour and 7 minutes. Share in the story of God. You see, when we begin to pray, the unexpected begins to happen. And one of the litmus tests that we're not praying is sometimes the unexpected is not happening. So we may be saying prayers, but are we praying? You understand the difference? It's not mouthing sentences. It's not getting into a religious huddle. It's not just grunting in the morning as you jump into the car. No. We are here to pray. And as we begin to pray, the unexpected happens. But secondly, as we begin to pray, the unbelievable can happen. Because the king said to him, "What do you want?" Wow, what a question. Okay, I get the deal. You want to leave? How long are you away? Yeah. So what can I do to help you? What is it you want? It's a similar question that God asked Solomon. Remember that in the Old Testament? God asked him, what do you want? I want wisdom. I want an understanding of how to lead this nation. Okay, you can have that, and I'll give you a whack of other stuff as well, he said. What do you want? Can I ask you the question, what do you want? My discovery is most people don't know what they want. Or they want to get to the end of the week, that's it. Or they want to get to the end of the month, that's it. Or they want to go on that winter holiday that they booked, that's what they want, that's it. And sometimes what we want is so small, it's so insignificant, it's almost embarrassing to actually articulate that before an eternal God. I'd like to get to the end of the week, thank you very much. Now, he's interested in you getting to the end of the week, but he's interested in a lot more than that. What do you want? Like at your funeral, what do you want people to say? Because right now, we are writing the script for our own funeral. He always had clean shoes. That'd be a spectacular epitaph, wouldn't it? I could always tell she'd been to the hairdressers weekly. I think I like a little more than that. What do you think? Do you know what I want? This is what I want. I want to train 10,000 city transformers globally. That came out of my mouth in February. And then I thought, what the flipping heck are you saying? You're an old geezer. How's that going to work? Yeah, an old geezer. How's that going to work? 10,000 city transformers. How are you going to do that? And then through some miraculous interventions, I end up connecting with a TV company in Romania that they want to make 50 programs on community transformation for the English-speaking Christian audience globally. I'm thinking maybe 10,000 is too small. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want for your family? Have you thought about that? What spiritual dynasty are you creating generationally? I was never interested in just getting my kids through the teenage years. Getting them through college. They're still looking for partners. I can show you pictures later if there's anybody interested. 23-year-old beautiful daughter. Beautiful daughter, 23 years of age. You speak to me first. 20-year-old son, crazy guitarist. No, I'm thinking I want to create a spiritual dynasty because I'm the first in the line in my family to come to faith. So I'm the beginning. I'm the beginning of the fountain. I'm the beginning of the river. Because I'm thinking generationally, I'm thinking what spiritual legacy is going to go beyond my life 50 years after I'm dead. And it starts by us thinking about our family, about what our values are, what are the things that are important. So in our home, there's two or three things that are important. Hospitality is important. So over the years, we've had lots of people come and stay. Between Christmas and the New Year, we had 17 people come and stay. Not all together, praise the Lord. But we discovered, you get people to stay in your house 2 nights, 3 days, you can wreck them forever. You can't do that over a cup of coffee. But if you get them in your house and you can just download them, shift their thinking, shift their values, shift their vision, drive out the carnality and small thinking and get them to become real Christians, you can make a start in 2 nights and 3 days. So hospitality is a big thing. And anybody, you know, hospitality is expensive because you normally buy better food, right? When you got people around. And with the volume of people that we've had coming through, kids have to give up beds and sleep on floors, and you have to vision cast with the kids. It's okay until they're 11, but then when they're 12, they have an opinion, right? And they say, come, Dad, come now, come on, Dad, let's just reason together. And you have to vision cast your kids. How awesome it's going to be. We can have people around our dinner table. These people are world changed. Listen to the conversation. And if you're brave enough, ask a question, because it's going to help you for the rest of your life. Hospitality is big, right? Mission is big. Mission is big. Giving our lives away for the cause. I said, when our kids were 7, I said to our kids, okay, kids, when you're 8, we go on a mission trip together. Dad pays for the airfare, but you have to find £50 that we can help poor people on the streets. We're going to go to the sewers in Bucharest. We're going to find children living in the sewers, and you can have the opportunity to feed them. And my son, 7, he says, £50? That's a lot of money. I said, yeah. So he said, where am I going to get that from? I said, well, you can save some of the money that we give you weekly. And me and Mom, we can find some jobs for you to do. He says, oh, I don't like doing jobs. That proved to be true. So we're a week out. I say, Morg, how's the money going, mate? How's the money going for this trip? He says, oh, Dad, I got £10. I said, no, mate, we said 50. We said 50. I said, come on, let's go to your bedroom, see what we can sell. Going to his bedroom. The big thing in those days was PS2 games. I says, okay, Morg, I'm thinking PS2 games. Am I choosing or you're choosing? He says, no, Dad, I'm choosing. So we go down to the game. We have about that amount of games. I mean, I'm thinking I'm going to pay off my mortgage. Like, I'm just thinking it's going to be awesome. Like, I give us about 20 quid or something. Come home. That was it. Morning, we're going to leave. I says, okay, Morg, I'm just popping into work. A couple of hours, I'll be back, and then we'll go to Romania. I says, how's the money going? I says, Dad, I've only got £30. I says, no, mate, we said 50, didn't we? We said 50. But there is 3 hours yet. There is 3 hours before we leave. And do you know what, Morgan? I need to apologize. Like, we haven't even prayed about this, have we? We haven't even prayed about this. Mate, I'm sorry. But it's not too late. Let's pray. Let's pray now. So, Jesus, our desire is that Morgan would have £50 of the joy of giving, buying food for these kids on the streets. Don't know where that's coming from. You probably do. But we look to you for your help here. I go off to work. In my last meeting with our ops manager, he comes to me and says, Ian, when are you and Morgan going on that trip to Romania? He says, oh, in about an hour and a half. He says, would you give Morgan this £20 for his trip? Like, how lucky was that? That's what you call the luck of the Lord, right? The luck of the Lord turned up, right? Now, I know for some of you parents in the room, that doesn't mean nothing to you, right? Because you'd have just got 20 quid, because it means nothing, right? So you'd have robbed your kid of, you would have robbed the kid of faith, because you don't like operating faith. It's only a thought, don't let it worry you. Dinner's coming soon. So mission's a strong thing. So my daughter, 23 years of age, been to 41 countries. Did you know that costs money? But when you got a mission, you got provision for the mission, right? That's how it works. You get provision for the mission. In fact, I say to everybody who's thinking of doing a mission, when they say to me, oh, I got no money to do that, I says, okay, you're pre-qualified. Because that's the first step. That's the first step to actually begin to believe God to help you to do what you actually feel called to do. So what do you want for your family? What dynasty, what spiritual generational dynasty are you leaving? What do you want for this church? This church. Quite full. I guess we could put up more seats. Like if we fill this room 10 times over a weekend, it's insufficient, right? It's insufficient. Because it's not about bums in seats, it's about Jesus in the city. It's about Jesus in the mayor's office. It's about Jesus in the high school. It's about Jesus in the business district. It's about Jesus in the fact. That's what it's about. It's the reflection of Jesus. We're trying to make this place like his place. We're on about discipling a nation. We're on about discipling a city. If we want to disciple a city, we're trying to make this place look like his place. When we're discipling a person, we're trying to make that person like Jesus. When we're discipling a city, we're thinking, how do we make this place look like his place? No injustice. No racial discrimination. What's his place look like? No poverty. No sickness. Wholeness. So when Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he was up for that. I don't think he's changed his mind. He wants heaven to come down to earth. He wants to break the bounds of bondage that people are in this community. What about Wigan? What about Wigan 100 years from now? What kind of city do you want your great-grandchildren to grow up in? What's that look like? See, when you start thinking generationally, you start making different decisions. Your parenting changes. Your grandparenting changes. Your spending changes. Your allocation of time changes. We realize it's not about us. It's about those people we've never met yet, who are already in the plans and purposes of God waiting to get saved. It's already in the plans and hearts of God for civic leaders to come to faith and do the things that are right for the city and right for the kingdom of God. There are ways and means in God's economy. And when we pray, prayed in chapter 1, God worked in chapter 2. He prayed in chapter 1, God worked in chapter 2. The unbelievable can happen. Oh, I need grace. You remember the tsunami that took place in Asia in 2004 on an island called Phuket in Thailand. My good friend there, Brian Burden, he was a missionary there. He'd been building relationships with the mayor for some time, and they, after the tsunami came, there was devastation everywhere, and Brian was kind of there meeting with the mayor just to encourage him, and the mayor says to him, Brian, the school's gone. The school is gone. Washed away. 1,000-person high school. No school, no education, no future. Got to get our future back. Brian, would you rebuild the school for me? He's a missionary, right? He's got erratic income. He has no set salary. And the mayor said, will you rebuild the school for me? And he says, Mayor, I can do that. Yes, I can do that. And then he left the meeting and peed his pants. He's thinking, what the flipping heck am I saying? I'm going to rebuild the school. Like, is there rocks in my head? Like, what am I thinking? I'm not thinking. He's down the beach amongst all the debris. He's saying, Jesus, I'm hoping you're in that conversation. He comes back up to the beach, comes to where the church is. It's all the news people are arriving. CNN, CBS, ABC News, BBC World Service is there. they pick up his accent. He's from the black country. And, you know, they talk like this in the black country. Really funny, like, in it. Like, you know what I mean? Like, praise the Lord. Anyway, so they pick up. They understand he's got a sort of an English accent. And so they say, mate, are you from? Yeah. So what do you, I'm a missionary. What does that mean? Then he begins to explain. And with the camera on him, it says, people around the world, right now, there's devastation everywhere. All these newsboys, they'll be gone to the next disaster in 3 days. But right now, we can do something. There's a school that's been washed away, a thousand young person's school has been washed away, and we have to rebuild that to create a future for children on this island. Within 2 hours, there will be a website. This is the website that you can go to and you can donate. He hadn't got the domain name at that point. That's what you call blagging it. There will be this website. This is it. You can donate. You can donate on there, all over. In 6 weeks, £1.2 million was donated through that website, and they rebuilt the school. And as a result of that, he was honored by the King of Thailand, the first foreigner ever to have that honor bestowed upon him. Wow. Like, how lucky is that? This is what I want to ask you this morning. Will you say yes before you know the question? Will you say yes before you know the question? See, some of us are clever. We're too clever for ourselves and too clever for God, because we rationalize disobedience. We use words like, "Well, I don't feel that," or we say things like, "That doesn't seem to be a wise thing to do." And we use the gift of rationalization that's not in the Bible. Brian said yes before he knew the answer. Well, you say yes before you know the answer. Because if you say yes before you know the answer, you're going to find some miraculous provision is going to start cramming into your life, because it's the plan and the purpose of God for that idea to come to pass. I run out of time, but I have to say one more thing, if that's okay. Prayed in chapter 1, God worked in chapter 2. When we pray, the unplanned can happen. When we pray, the unplanned can happen. I know some of you are already panicking about that, the unplanned. You like it all scripted. You like to know when you're going to the bathroom 3 times a day, it's in your diary. 4 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 10:30, done, solid. Don't surprise me. No. When we pray, the unplanned can happen. And the unplanned comes with exciting opportunities. You remember when I was here previously, I talked about providing nappies to a community in Romania. We said yes. We don't know where they're going to come from. But 135,000 nappies turned up to help that community. Like, that was lucky, wasn't it? More luck of the Lord. Fantastic. We partnered with an organization who provided some of those nappies for us. And the head of that organization is called Trevor. And Trevor had done a lot of humanitarian work in the UK for numbers of years. And he's praying one night, and God said, "I want you to help the people in Liberia." Liberia? Help the people in Liberia? He said to Jesus, "I don't know anybody in Liberia." He says, "I do." See, it's not about you, right? It's not about you. It's not about how much you've got, how much you know, who you know. No, it's not about you. So he comes down to the office. This was PA. He says, "Can you just ring the Liberian embassy? Because I want to tell them we want to help them." So what are you going to say? He says, "I have no idea. I think God's going to help me when they answer the phone." So someone answers the phone. "Hello, this is the Liberian embassy, London. Can I help you?" He says, "Yes, my name is Trevor. I'm a servant of the Most High God. And I want to take some humanitarian aid into your country. I have 8 articulated lorries full of gear. Can you help me get them into your country?" The guy on the other side goes, "Praise the Lord, brother. Can you come and meet the ambassador?" He said, "Yeah, I can meet the ambassador. Can you come Friday?" "Yeah, I come Friday." "Go down and meet the ambassador. Go into this palatial room in this embassy. He's in the room. He's saying, look, this is what we need to do. You guys are difficult with paperwork. Can you do all the paperwork? Yeah, that'll be fine. And he's getting up to leave, and the Holy Spirit speaks to Trevor, and he says, I want you to fill this embassy with 5-star furniture. He looks around the room. He goes, blinking out. We can't get any more furniture in here. It's absolutely jammed. And it wouldn't leave him. And they're nearly at the door, and he says, Ambassador, I feel as if God is saying to me, I need to fill this embassy with 5-star furniture. The ambassador started to cry. He says, oh my gosh, he says, you're a prophet, aren't you? You're a prophet. He said, no, I'm Trevor. I'm not a prophet, I'm Trevor. He says, my predecessor sold all the furniture, except the furniture that's in this room. I've been sleeping on the floor for the last 4 months. I don't even have a bed. He sold all the furniture, took the money, and ran off. We can't locate him. There's not a scrap of furniture in the rest of this embassy. That was a bit lucky, wasn't it? You see, as we pray, the unexpected can happen. As we pray, the unbelievable can happen. As we pray, the unplanned can happen. And if we are going to be a community-changing community, it starts with you and it starts with me. We can't lob this onto the church leadership, come up with a strategy. We are the strategy. In our street, in our workplace, when we're having fun at the leisure center, we are the kingdom of God. We are. We have been planted by the Lord.